Good morning. Good to see all of you. It's a good day to be gathered together, to be encouraged of who God is and who we are and how much we need Him and what He's wanting to do in our lives. Thank you, Jim and team, for leading us. And that last song, Come As You Are. This is one of the fundamental principles of the gospel. We can come as we are. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're starting a new series in the book of Galatians, and we've opted to call it Grace Wins. Let's pray with me before we begin. Jesus, we come as a community of believers that want to discover You. And in that discovery of Your grace, of Your love for us, of Your picture of Your kingdom, we want to follow You in it. Thank You for the time that we had this morning of worshiping, of listening, of laughing with friends, and the time and the truth of these worship songs that became a part of us this morning, that we want You to be working in and through us to build for Your kingdom. So be with me now, be with our hearts, be with my mouth, that Jesus, You would be lifted high. I pray this in Your name. Amen. Have you ever tried paying for a gift before? What did that look like? I mean, for us, we have lots of birthday parties, and it's usually the whole class is invited. And so sometimes that's like, is it almost like 20 birthday parties that you go to throughout the year? And we need to buy gifts. And so we go and we purchase gifts. And then sometimes, if we're smart, and Mastermind Toys has a sale on, because they wrap for free. And the Mennonite in me says, that's a good thing. And the clumsiness and the awkwardness of my fingers say that as well. We buy extra so that we can have extra gifts in the closet that are for boys and girls. Sometimes we forget what are in there. No, actually, I do. Sharon knows what they are. And just so we can have it, so we can keep up by still going to these parties. But I'm wondering, if I ask you the question, have you ever tried, that's buying a gift for somebody else. But have you ever tried purchasing a gift that someone is trying to give you? Have you ever done that? Have you ever had someone do that to you? Christmas Day rolls around, or a birthday rolls around, or you're just feeling generous. And so you wrap up that gift and you bring it to them and you say, here, just because. And they're like, oh, well, thank you. How much do you want for that? Like, no, it's a gift. No, seriously, how much do you want for that? No, seriously, it's a gift. No, what's the catch? What do you want me to give you? No, it's a G-I-F-T. It's a gift. Or maybe it's better for us to understand. Let's take a situation that didn't happen, but let's just kind of look at this story. Have you ever had someone give you a gift card to your favorite restaurant? That's awesome, by the way. And no pressure. Anyway, I'm joking about it. But so let's just say for round numbers, and it's easy to do the math. Let's say $100. Let's say someone gives us a gift card, Sharon and I, gift to our favorite restaurant for $100. And we're like, this is awesome. How much can I give you for that? Right? And they're like, no. It's a gift card. And you're like, no. Can I give you $75 for that gift card? No, it's a gift card. Okay. And then you work it and you're working it out. And all of a sudden at the end of it, you've worked out a deal that Sharon and I have successfully been able to give someone that's going to give us a $100 gift card, we've given them $25 and they've accepted it. My question is, What did that just do to the gift card? It diminished the value of it. The gift card is actually now a discount card. It's no longer a gift card. I know that doesn't happen all the time in, you know, maybe monetary things. Sometimes that happens. But we're going to be going through Galatians, and we're trying to unpack Paul's letter to this group that has been diminishing the gift of grace that God is giving them. By thinking that they need to do something more in order to earn that gift. Do you understand? But first, some background. I only have 5 verses this morning. But a lot of background. Okay? Maybe I can beat that 29 minutes of my Easter sermon. We'll see what happens. Jim, start the timer. But let's look at the first 5 verses, and then let's look at the background. And then you have the, because it's only 5 verses, and many of you, and many of us, we don't, except today I did. We don't bring our Bibles because we're PowerPoint church. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians. If you don't, we have, there's a phone app. YouVersion is a great app for that. We also put those 5 verses on the back of your program, so you can actually see that and have it in front of you. And so you want to be alluding to that and looking at that as I'm going through this. But let's read these first 5 verses. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or by any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. All brothers and sisters here, join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God the Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Peter gets to do the hard stuff next week. I want to talk about this. And why is Paul saying these verses? And what is the context behind this? Here's a bit of background. The Galatians, it's first of all, among one of the very first letters that Paul actually wrote, and that's recorded. Different people are arguing how many years, what the years, but it's very, very early. And then Paul had planted this church or group of house churches, we're not entirely sure what it looked like, in that province. And he spent some time with them, and he was preaching and teaching them the gospel, then left it to the community of leaders that were there, and then Paul, like a missionary, he went somewhere else. Let's talk about Paul. Paul is a missionary that had a radical encounter with Jesus. Paul, who was named Saul, was a Pharisee, a leader in the Jewish religion. And he was vehemently against Christianity, against the people of the way, followers of Jesus. This is who Saul was. We need to unpack who Saul was to understand the book of Galatians. And why he's actually, later on, you're going to see he's white hot about what is happening in that area now. So he's upset, Saul. So this is Saul before Paul. So Saul is so upset, mainly because these Christians believe that Jesus is the actual Messiah. They believe that Jesus, who said he was God himself, he was teaching and upsetting and undermining the temple rituals, the temple way of life that was going on and ingrained for centuries. And this is what Jesus is doing. And so what's happened, Saul is saying, that cannot happen. Not in my house. So as we try to understand, we need to understand this Saul before Jesus. So in Acts 6, and these verses aren't on the screen, but look at this. I turned 45 and I have glasses. How good is that? Yee. And so in Acts 6, there was this leader. So bear with me for this because it's very instrumental understanding. There's this leader named Stephen that was appointed by the church to care for widows, maybe some orphans too. But there's this problem happening and they're trying to figure out, okay, what's going on? There's some of these Jews that were being overlooked. And so these people came to the elders of the church and said, hey, we got to take care of these widows. What's going on? And the elders were really great. And they said, well, what do you think should happen? And they said, well, this, we can gather some people. Okay, gather them. And we're going to lay hands on them. And we're going to allow them to do this great work for the kingdom by taking care of widows. Stephen was among them. And so Stephen, we don't know all the details because it goes really quickly after Acts 6 and Acts 7, which is all of a sudden Stephen and Acts 8 when Stephen's getting killed. But we know shortly after that, after Stephen was named, was put in charge of this ministry, then he actually started preaching and teaching. And many leaders and priests, especially of the religion, of the Jewish religion, became believers, people of the way. The remaining leaders then in the Jewish religion, in Judaism, they were going, what's up with Stephen? This guy's powerful. He's speaking to some of our leaders. And what's happening? They're becoming people of the way too. We cannot have this happen. They were saying that what Jesus was doing, he was speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Acts 6, 13 and 14. So then a mob started and Stephen was taken outside the city and stoned to death. Then in Acts 7, Acts 7, 58 to 81. They dragged Stephen outside the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing. First of all, wow. Are Stephen's words, do they sound quite familiar? What are they echoing? They're echoing Jesus' last words on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen, who had met Jesus, is now living out the life that Jesus did live out. Taking care of widows and orphans, preaching the gospel, is now being persecuted by the church, or not by the church, but by the religious institution of its day. And his attitude is that of Jesus Christ. Whoa. Forgive them. This is a follower of Jesus. Forgive them. We have the scene of a mob, people essentially pointing to Saul as the one who gave the nod, the head, the yes, the approval of this killing. Why? Because religion, a system that was being controlled and was being confronted by a group of people whose lives were radically changed by Jesus. And now this same group of people were taking care of widows and orphans. God's kingdom work was upsetting the established religion of the day. And the established religion of the day didn't look any differently than the established religion of the government of the day. Do you understand? You see what happened? Jesus is put on trial. And ultimately, it was the Romans that killed him. Later on, Stephen says to the Jews, it was you that killed him. So it was kind of a boast. And the Romans said, we can't deal with this person, Jesus. He's going to be a new king. What are we going to do? Let's kill him. Because they did that with every other king that put themselves up against their... And now we have a religious system that says, we're going to do the same thing as the system that's happening here. What do we do with people that are heretics? What do we do that people are saying things other than us? Kill them. Stone them. And Paul was right in the center of that. And he's like, yeah. It was kind of like, I'm not sure how it all unpack it, but it was, I maybe can envision, and I could be wrong, but when the stoning happened, people are taking off their coats, they're like, and they're putting it Saul at a time, and then running and grabbing a stone and doing this. This is who Saul was. Do we understand that? Do I understand that? And does it sound any familiar? Does it sound familiar now? With some religious organizations that are saying, if you're not going to do what we say, we're going to kill you. But in this case, it was the Jewish religion. Then in Acts 9, Saul is gathering now. So now Stephen's killed. Acts 9, Saul is gathering information about who? About the people of the way. Who are the leaders? Who are these people? He's getting cell phones. He's gone getting emails. He's gathering all this intelligence. Because what's he going to do? He's going to go and do the same thing that he did with Stephen, that he's going to do with them. Or he's going to have them put in prison. This is what Saul wants to do of the people of the way. And then, Saul is confronted with the person of Jesus on the road to Damascus. Luke records this encounter in Acts 9. Jesus shows up in his whiteness, in his brilliance, in all of who he is, and blinds Saul and says, why are you persecuting me? Saul says, Who are you, my Lord? I'm Jesus. And what happens? Then Jesus says, go. Tells him what to do. Listen to me. And then Saul is confronted, changed, and he's around some other people. And then he starts preaching in Jerusalem in the rest of Acts 9. He's preaching in Jerusalem. This is Saul who's just killed Stephen. Now he's preaching in Jerusalem. And then what happens? The Jews are like, what? Saul's done that? Now they're going to conspire to kill Saul. And then Saul goes to some of the leaders of the people of the way, and they're like, ooh, I'm not sure we want to be hanging around you because you're trying to kill us. So Saul's kind of stuck in the middle now. And this is who Paul is. Saul, who is remained Paul, was instrumental in bringing the good news to Jesus to the outsiders. So here is this Jew in the thick of it, understanding all of the customs. He says the highest Pharisee you ever had, under the best education, and here he is confronted with Jesus. And what happens? Everything gets upset. Everything's overturned. Everything that he was thinking gets turned upside down. And I would say that it was because of grace. Because of who Jesus was to him. And now Paul has brought that message that he's received from Jesus, the message not of a system of religiosity, but of a person who is God that was crucified, the Messiah, and is now exalted. And that's the person who is the Lord over all. And his hope now, Paul understands, because it's not a system, it's not necessarily a hierarchy, but it's a family. And so Paul's main goal was to figure out, what does this family look like? If Jews and Gentiles weren't able to be in the temple, Gentiles had to have this crazy thing done to them that it's mentioned a few times in Galatians, circumcised. They had to be circumcised to be able to come in and fit in with the Jews because they're the chosen people. This is what Moses had made the people do. If you want to become God, this is what you have to do. God commanded at the time, and this is what he's doing. So now they're saying, no, okay, this is what was happening. And Saul is now the messenger to the Gentiles, the ones on the outside. This is his gospel. The gospel, there's so many, like, we can unpack the gospel a bunch of times, but here, gospel, I have a quote by N.T. right here, is the news about good news. There are a thousand different ways of describing the good news. The gospel, but the shortest way is the one Jesus himself announced in Mark 1:15. It says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is arriving. In other words, it's about how God became king. It's about how the actual inauguration of God's kingdom was here on earth in the person of Jesus. That has some implications for us. And since many of us, I know for myself growing up, I thought maybe the kingdom of God was this fancy way of saying heaven. When I get to heaven, then that happens. No, the kingdom of God is here now. Like Stephen, we are to take care of the widows and orphans. We are here to do justice for the oppressed. And so it's actually something that actually happened, and Jesus is actually changing the world today and in our lives. The good news is about how God did the thing that he always wanted to do. It was something shocking, something startling. And it was a public announcement about something that has happened that's going to radically change the world. God became king. And we as humans are invited to look at the center character, Jesus, and to find out about him. And through him, we live this way, that this new world order, this new way of living, and how it's going to play out and how it's going to change our lives. Not only our lives, but the people that we're going to be around. So the center of it must be Jesus, a person. And through Jesus, the living God has opened the door to this new way of living. And in what we can do, we can bring about this new way of living, this resurrected life in the lives of others. This is what we're able to do. And it's all because of grace. Grace has the biggest part in all of this. Grace, definition here, would be unmerited or undeserved favor of God to those who are under condemnation. Unmerited favor of God to those who are under condemnation. This is what the problem that Paul is addressing. So just after we look at the first five verses of Galatians, it's pretty, he's setting it up. But he's saying, look to Jesus. And he's saying, I don't have anything that I have is not been given to him. I haven't earned any of this. Jesus actually appointed me to do this. And you can read about that in Acts 9. Jesus has appointed me to do this. And it's because of Jesus' death and resurrection and nothing else. So grace and peace to you. But what happened in the book, what's happening in Galatia, is that these Judaizers that they're called, as you read it, you might hear this word Judaizers, they've come and brought legalism. And so I was trying to, Judaizers, legalism, what does it look like? So I found a quote that's hopefully helpful for us to understand this. Legalism, according to the Galatians, was a religious system that combined Christianity with Mosaism, which means living out the law of Moses, in a way that demanded total commitment to Israel's law as the climax of one's conversion to Christ. So that's why they're like, if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to be circumcised. What? Huh? What does that mean? The deeper commitment to the law, according to Paul, was a subversion of the adequacy of Christ's work and the word and the abandonment of the Holy Spirit and God's way of guiding Christian ethics. In other words, legalism of the Judaizers is more than a problem. It's become a new message, a new gospel. So they came in and said, all right, yeah, it's all good. But Paul really didn't have the credentials. Do you not understand where we've come from? We're Pharisees. We're Jews that came, now we're Christians, and yet they tried to bring in all of this legalism in the midst of this gospel of grace. And Paul, now according to Paul, there's one God, the world's creator, and this one God has revealed his long-awaited plan for the world. In Jesus, Paul says that Jesus here, is the Jewish Messiah, but a kind of king to end all kings. Jesus was executed by the Romans. That's what they did to their kings. But and then here, God raised him from the dead. And so that's why the resurrection is absolutely essential for us to understand this new way of living. Not under the Roman rule that will stiff you and say, no, you can't do. Not under religious rule that's going to say, no, you're condemned. You can't do this. But the resurrection tells us there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We walk now in the freedom that God gives us. And later in Galatians, there's a verse that's probably the whole instrumental part of the Galatians that says, one thing. This is the one thing that matters. Faith expressing itself through love. That's the only thing that matters. And so we talk about this freedom is going to be another word that you're going to hear in Galatians. A lot of freedom. The Holy Spirit's going to give us freedom. And what does that look like for us? And finally, when we come to family, there's family verses here about Paul has this vision of this one family. According to Paul, Jesus' death and resurrection, it means that now God is building a new family, not a hierarchy, a single family, a family without division, no separate races, no one table for the Jews and another table for the Gentiles kind of nonsense. Salvation is from the Jew in Jesus, but the remarkable thing is that you don't have to be a Jew to belong. Get it? God of Israel wants to be known as Father to the entire world. What kind of king is this? It's a fatherly king. It's a parental king. So Paul is building this kind of foundation in central Turkey. He goes away and he comes back and he's livid that the Judaizers have come and set a new gospel. And he's saying, Jesus is central. Jesus is central. But here for the Judaizers, now there's two doors to get in this family, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. And here in the first five verses of this, Paul's saying Jesus is central. I love the fact that Coast Hills Community Church's mission is for us to discover and follow who Jesus is. Because this, Paul would approve of it. Jesus would approve of it. God would approve of it. The Judaizers? Not so much. The law builders? Not so much. The ones who want to keep the law and start doing fences? Not so much. Jesus, his death, his life, his death, his resurrection is all grace for us. So what kind of king is this? Echoing Steve Clawson a few weeks ago. It's a gracious king. There's a quote from Bono here. He says, love interrupts. It's not written down. Love interrupts. If you like the consequences of your action, if you like the consequences of your actions, which in my case isn't very good indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff, I'd be in big trouble if karma was going to finally be my judge. It doesn't excuse my actions and mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I don't know if karma started as an Eastern mysticism. I think it's religion is karma. I do this, I get that. I do this, I get that. God gives me grace. I give him a little bit of this to get more grace. But it's grace upon grace. Love interrupts. How might we be interrupted by love this week? How might we be interrupted by Jesus? I dare say it doesn't always look like Paul on the road to Damascus. I wish it did. The cool thing is we're hearing stories, and maybe Paul Wortman can talk about this. We're hearing stories in Muslim countries of Jesus showing up bright light and saying, why are you persecuting me? But I wonder for us, is Jesus showing up in different ways? And might we have our eyes open for the grace that he would give us? So that we are not formulating our own gospel, a new gospel, a different gospel. No, but it's a gospel that comes from Jesus that changed the life of Paul, who was a murderer and one that wanted to keep systems in place and did a full turnaround. one that says grace wins. Can we pay attention to the gift that God wants to give us? What does this mean for us? Is Jesus central? Is Jesus King? What does kingship mean to us? What does grace mean for us? Do you need to be rescued? In verse, if you look at the verses in that, the first part of, it's down here. May God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God the Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Would we be a people that would be willing and wanting to be rescued by grace? And not wanting to give back some money. Give back a little bit. And we're going to unpack this more. But if you understand sheer grace, it's a sheer gift. And we live out our grace, our lives in the midst of grace. But can we receive this gift from God?